الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
In the name of God, the Beneficent, the Merciful, the Creator and the Sustainer of the Universe, peace and blessings upon His servant and messenger Muhammad forever. Amen. I bear witness that there is no God but the one God, and I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger and slave servant of God. I greet you with the greetings of all the prophets from Abraham to Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, the universal greetings of peace. Assalamu alaikum, which means peace be unto you. In today's program, we have our eighth program in the series dealing with the pillars of Islam. Today, we'll be talking about the fourth pillar of Islam, which is Siyam, or fasting. Today's program will be a repeat of a program that was taped earlier in our series of programs on Islam in Focus. We taped this program last year during the month of Ramadan, or fasting, and this program will be repeated today, is part of our current series on the pillars of Islam. In today's program, we'll talk about fasting and Ramadan and its significance for Muslims. My guest on today's program is Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Welcome to Islam in Focus, Brother Jamal. Perhaps it might be helpful to the viewers of Islam in Focus if we start with some explanation of the month of Ramadan and its significance for Muslims.
Okay, one can perhaps refer to the Quran for a general answer to that question, then I'll make a comment on the verses. In chapter 2, verses 185 and 186, it says in translation of meaning, Ramadan is the month in which was sent down the Quran as guide to mankind. Also, clear sign for guidance and judgment between right and wrong. So every one of you who is present during that month should spend it in fasting. But if anyone is ill or on a journey, the prescribed period should be made by days later. God intends every facility for you. He does not want to put you to difficulties. He wants you to complete the prescribed period, that's period of fasting,
yes.
and to glorify him, and that he has guided you, and perchance you shall be grateful. When my servants ask you, that is ask you, O Muhammad, concerning me, I am indeed close to them. I listen to the prayer of every suppliant when he calls on me. Let them also with a will listen to my call and believe in me that they may walk in the right way. And it is apparent from these two verses in the Quran that at least there are two basic elements in the significance of the month of fasting. One is basically historical, the other is mainly spiritual moral.
Yes.
On the historical aspect, the month of Ramadan, which is the ninth month in the Islamic calendar, which follows the lunar year, is the month in which was revealed the Quran, the Islamic scripture, to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, when he was contemplating or meditating in the cave of Hira, outside of Mecca. That took place about 1400 years ago, so this is the year 1400, roughly. Now, the importance of the month of fasting is not only limited to Muslims, but it is a very essential event, a very important event in the history of the world at large, especially the history of prophethood.
Mm-hmm.
For the first time in history, God, Allah, chose to send a prophet, not to a particular tribe, not to a particular ethnic group, and not to a particular even time, but rather a universal prophet for all mankind, everywhere, and for all times to come. It is also significant in a sense that through that last prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, God chose also to reveal His complete will, His complete guidance or way of life to mankind through a final scripture, not anymore to be changed and mixed with the philosophies and ideas of people, but rather an authentic scripture that until today is still available exactly in the same way it was revealed to Prophet Muhammad in the very original language in which it was revealed. As the Quran itself indicates, that the revelation of the Quran was very important in the history of mankind because in a way it culminates the essential message that was preached by all prophets from Adam to Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and finally Muhammad in one final and complete scripture. It also corrects any misinterpretations or any mixing of the original scriptures given to previous prophets with ideas and philosophies that were alien to the faith, and bringing everything into complete form. In that sense, then, the revelation of the Quran represents an event for which not only Muslims but the entire world really should be thankful to God because of it. And that's why you find that the first verse I cited ends with the statement that you may glorify God that He has guided you. And I don't think that there's anything in this world that is worthy of being grateful for, that is worthy of giving thanksgiving or giving thanks for, than guidance, than being brought from the state of philosophical and theological riddle to the simple, straightforward path of truth, the original truth of revelation. Nothing is better than getting from the darkness unto light, as the Quran calls it. The other aspect of Ramadan, as has been shown in the second verse I cited, is mainly spiritual in nature. In other words, in this verse, God talks about how close He is to mankind. How close is He to those who are earnest in seeking His guidance, who are earnest in praying to Him and trying to mold their lives in accordance with His way. In that sense, then, you can say that these are the two major elements, I should say, in the month of Ramadan.
Mm-hmm. I think perhaps the next logical question that would come into most people's minds is how fasting in the Muslim context is observed. What is it that, what is it that Muslims are supposed to do during Ramadan or not supposed to do?
As a general rule, the month of fasting is observed by abstaining from all kinds of food, drink, smoking, and sex from dawn, which is approximately 75 to 90 minutes before sunrise, right, all the way up to sunset, which of course varies from season to season. Mm-hmm. And when we talk here about abstinence, we're talking about total and complete abstinence. Some of my Christian friends, for example, ask me, aren't you allowed to take water even during the day? Snack, something just little, or give up certain types of food? Yeah. I said, no, this is not the type of fasting where you only give up some kind of food or the other. It's total abstinence, nothing really that gets into your stomach for the whole period between dawn and sunset. In addition, or in return, I should say, for this total abstinence, there is no restriction, however, on any type of food or drink, so long as it's permissible. For example, it does not include alcoholics or other things which are forbidden in Ramadan and other than Ramadan too. Every kind of food and drink that's lawful are permitted between sunset and dawn. In other words, for the whole night until the very break of the day. If there's any restriction, however, it is only the restriction of common sense and avoidance of indulgence, so that people would not just make up for the hunger during the day by overeating after sunset, because this is certainly is contrary to the Islamic teaching about even the question of partaking food, and contrary to the whole wisdom and benefit that one derives from fasting, and that's to learn some sort of self-control.
Right. Some people in this country particularly are confused by the fact that Ramadan comes in different months and different seasons according to the common calendar here. Can you explain the reason for this, why Ramadan moves from one time in the month to another month.
Okay. The reason for that is that, as it was indicated before, the month of Ramadan is an Islamic month, so it follows the Islamic calendar.
Yes.
The Islamic calendar follows the lunar year. And as you know, in the lunar year, every month is about 29 and a half days.
Yes.
I think 29.503, something like that.
That's around that after 30 days.
Right, close to 30 days. Yeah.
Math, yes.
But when you total it up, the lunar year comes to about 10 or 11 days shorter than the solar year.
Yes.
This means then that every year, the month of fasting, the month of Ramadan, comes about 10 or 11 days earlier than the previous year.
Right.
So, for example, this year, if Ramadan started on July 13th, next year it would start, for example, around July 3rd, for example. The following year would be in late June, and so on. And this way, Ramadan keeps rotating in different seasons and different months, the months as defined in the Western or common calendar, the solar year. In a way, you could say that it is advantageous. If all fasting occurs in December, for example, it means then that every time you're fasting only for about 11 hours between dawn to sunset. If it all occurs in July, it means that you're fasting perhaps between 16 to 18 hours. But by rotating the months of Ramadan through different seasons and different months, the Muslim experience discipline of fasting under all kind of conditions in all kind of seasons.
Right. Well, you've just told us that during the month of fasting, it's not permissible to eat from dawn to sunset.
Right.
What about the case of people living in places like Scandinavia or near the poles, where we have sometimes months of continuous sunshine, or on the other hand, months of continuous darkness? What about how would they observe the fast?
The Islamic law, by its very nature, has endless adaptability and flexibility in application to particular situations like this one.
Mm-hmm.
And that question has been addressed by Muslim jurists. Of course, you could not say to those people, you could not fast, or you could not break your fast in the times when it's all day, because the night never comes for quite a few weeks, sometimes for months. And it means also that in the period of the year where it's all dark, that they will not be able to fast at all, which is, of course, both of them are unreasonable, and both of them are contradictory to another aspect of Islamic law, and that is you should not fast continuously. In other words, you have to break your fast sometimes every day. You can't just keep for 3 or 4 days without food or drink. So the solution for those people is that either they could fast a number of hours which is equivalent to the numbers of hours fasted by people who are close to them in the nearest moderate area,
mm-hmm.
or they could fast a number of hours similar, for example, to the hours fasted in Mecca,
mm-hmm.
being the place where the Quran first was revealed.
Yes.
So there's no problem in solving that problem, because even those mm-hmm. people living in this area, they have some system of adjusting their working hours and sleeping hours, so you can still make some kind of approximation, and their fasting would be acceptable.
Right. Now, this fasting, is it compulsory on all Muslims, irrespective of age, so on? Is it a requirement that all Muslims must participate in the fast? For example, are your children, young children, required to participate in the fast?
No. The general rule in fasting as a religious obligation is that it is prescribed on every Muslim, male or female, who have already reached the age of adolescence, that is, when the person reaches the age of puberty.
Mm-hmm.
Since fasting is an act that requires a fair amount of discipline and sacrifice, if you will, it is desirable that even though for small children who are not required to fast, to start training them gradually to get used to fasting. For example, in many Muslim countries, and even in places like in Canada and U.S., those who have children, these children usually start, let's say, by fasting from dawn to noon, or from breakfast to lunch.
Yes.
At least to make sure that they not take snacks in the middle. That gets them somewhat used to it. as the child grows up and becomes stronger and gets more interest in the fasting, he might try, for example, fasting a full day, maybe a few days. And then the following year he can increase the number of days he fasts. That's how most Muslims in Muslim countries get to learn or practice the fasting. But this should be done, however, with motivation and encouragement rather than pressure. My personal experience as a father is that sometimes my children are the ones who are asking for, "Daddy, would you wake us early in the morning?" They get so excited.
In fact, we were talking about young Muhammad before we began today's program, and I think you tell me that he's fasted 8 days to this point.
Exactly. He's 9 years old.
Yes.
And some people even start before that. There are other children in the community who have fasted more than Muhammad did, even about perhaps half or more than half of the days during this month. They get so excited about it, and they really feel a challenge and are proud of it. But one should not pressure small children to fast for the whole month. By the time they reach the age of adolescence, it becomes just normal for them to fast.
Right. Other than small children, are there other exemptions, other individuals that they're exempted from, or other conditions which will exempt people from participating in the fast?
Yes, there are. In fact, there are some exemptions which are temporary in nature, others that are permanent. An example of the temporary exemptions are people, for example, who are ill or sick, where the fasting might either aggravate their illness or delay their cure, because it's not one of the objectives of Islamic law to put people into greater difficulty, like the verse I cited, that God does not wish to place us in great difficulty.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, discipline, yes, but not in a difficulty in such a way that it endangers the life or the health of the individual. So the sick person may not fast until he is cured, and then he can make up for the missed days in a later time. Obviously, another aspect of the compassionate teaching also of the Quran is that for women, for example, who are during their monthly cycle, where they probably feel a little weaker or tired, also women who are pregnant, women immediately after childbirth during the postnatal rest, and also mothers who are breastfeeding their children, their infant. For these categories, they are also not required to fast, again, provided that they can make up for the days they have missed in a later time when the reason for the exemption has been removed. As far as the permanent exemptions, this applies to people who would not be able in the future even to make up for the missed days of fasting. An example of this would be a very old person, where you don't expect him to become younger again, so
yes,
you just keep getting older and weaker. If there is such case, a person may make a substitute for fasting, if he's able to financially, by providing two meals for a poor person for every day that he missed during the month of fasting. So a total, let's say, of 60 meals, 60 average meals,
yes,
for every year that he misses the month of fasting. A similar situation applies to a person who's chronically ill, who's not expected to get over that illness, even if he's young, where fasting could be harmful to his health. He can also make the same kind of substitution, since he has no way of doing it.
Right. Well, even for those people who are reasonably healthy, it seems that fasting is quite a challenge. I know many of my non-Muslim friends have find it quite difficult to imagine how a person could go without any food or any drink from dawn to sunset.
Mm-hmm.
And they, in some other fasting, in Lent, for example, there's certain kinds of food that you don't eat, but you are able to eat some food at least. But in the Islamic fast, there's no food or drink from dawn to sunset. And many people find this very difficult to accept. What would be your response there? How would you respond to a person who was puzzled in this way?
Maybe they should try it. Really?
Yes.
If you try it, it might feel a little difficult and hard at the beginning. But once you get used to it, even those who are keeping the fast year after year, usually the first 3 or 4 days of the month of Ramadan might be a little difficult. You have to give up some of the bad habits, like smoking, for example, and taking too much coffee or something like that. So it gets a little hard at the very beginning. But as the system adjusts to the fast, it's not really that hard. It is of course, it requires lots of discipline. There's no question about that. It's not that easy as other types of fasting, for example, that you mentioned. But it is not really impossible or unreasonable. There are a number of reasons why it is not unreasonable. First of all, you're permitted, as I indicated before, to eat whatever you like or drink between sunset and dawn.
Yes.
So if you wake up as late as possible, as close as possible to dawn time, which, like I said, about 75 minutes roughly before sunrise, and have a meal, that could really help you sustain you for the rest of the day. And then you can break your fast immediately after sunset. You don't have to wait after sunset. But the key issue, really, or the key point in getting the training for fasting is the early training. Once the person really starts gradually, a little by little, he gets used to it and actually gets pleasures out of doing it.
Sometimes we're amazed at what our systems can, you know, we tend to spoil our systems, particularly when it comes to eating. Sometimes we consume far more in the run of a day than our system really requires to sustain itself.
Sometimes we undermine how adaptable our system is to all kind of environmental conditions and fasting or not fasting. But we have to have the courage to try it.
Right. Let me ask you another question on a related point. Sometimes we hear in the media that because of Ramadan, particularly in the countries of the Middle East and other Muslim countries, that everything comes to a standstill in Ramadan, that offices are closed, businesses are closed, and, you know, life more or less just stops for that month of fasting. How accurate are these reports?
Well, I think it's grossly exaggerated, I should say. There's no doubt, to start with, that for a person to observe the fast, it may result in some cases to some slight slowdown in the way, you know, business or other functions are performed, especially if the month of Ramadan falls during the hot and long days of the summer. There's no question about that. But like I said, it's grossly exaggerated to say that everything really comes to a standstill. I happen to have been born and brought up in my early life in the Middle East, so at least I can speak with some first-hand experience or familiarity. Yes. What happens there, in fact, is that in government offices or in companies or other establishments, the employees may be permitted to work maybe 1 to 2 hours less every day, just especially those who wake up late at night in order to observe the prayers and so on. So they may have this kind of concession during the month of Ramadan. It varies between 1 to 2 hours less per day. Mm-hmm. Sometimes even it's just an adjustment of the working hours, like starting a little early and going home earlier so that you can have a nap in the afternoon and rest before it gets really too hot and too difficult at work. As far as business, it goes on as usual. The main sector that is affected, at least superficially look like being affected, is the sector of restaurants. In a country where the majority are Muslims and are observing the fast, you would not expect too many restaurants.
No, you wouldn't have any business.
Exactly, you wouldn't do many. But of course, some might be open for non-Muslim visitors or others in some countries, but it doesn't mean that you have really full swing. But even in these cases, the business more than pick up after sunset.
Right.
The restaurants start opening shortly before sunset for people who want to buy food or just go there to break the fast. And usually they have extended hours that sometimes goes into the early hours of the morning. So it's simply, again, the adjustment of the business hours than simply bringing everything to a halt. And many people just keep talking about places where Muslims are in majority, numerically. But how about the millions of Muslims who are in Europe, in the United States, in Canada? This program has all been prepared during the month of fasting. The program is being recorded while both the guest and the speaker, the guest and the host are fasting. Personally, as an individual, I have gone through all kinds of experiences while fasting, going to work, teach, prepare for exams and everything without much difficulty.
So life more or less continues as normal, excepting that there with the special observances that are required of Muslims during the Ramadan. In the 5 minutes that we have remaining on the program, I'd like to touch on a couple of other aspects of fasting. We talked a little bit about the significance of fasting in our opening questions, but I'd like to come back to this question of significance again, just to have you perhaps develop this point a little bit more. More specifically, what is the significance of fasting as a religious duty for Muslims?
Well, as a religious duty, fasting, above all, is an act of worship. It's an act of submission and obedience to the will of God. It's a kind of dedication and commitment of one's life to the commandments of God. This helps translate the divine love or the love of God to take it beyond a slogan into an actual practice and an actual sacrifice by giving up the lawful things even during the month of Ramadan in obedience to God. If there is nothing in fasting but this, it would suffice. But in addition, we find that there's also a very important moral lesson that's learned from fasting. During the months of fasting, we give up lawful things, even the food and drink and things that are permitted. We voluntarily limit or restrain ourselves during the day from doing these things. If one gets that training, he is more likely to overcome the temptations to commit unlawful acts outside of Ramadan or during Ramadan itself. That's why one verse in the Quran in 2:183 says that fasting has been prescribed on you as it has been prescribed on those before you in order that you may learn to be God conscious, to be mindful of God, or to learn self-restraint. In addition to this, we find that fasting teaches other moral virtues. As the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, was quoted in one hadith, which a prophetic saying, as narrated in Bukhari. He says that whoever does not refrain or abstain from falsehood in words and deeds, God has no need for him to give up his food and drink, which means fasting is not just to stop eating and drinking. You have to stop or to teach yourself also to be also virtuous in other respects also in life. In addition, Ramadan also, or the month of fasting, is a chance for the person to rededicate his life, to atone or ask forgiveness from God for his previous sins and mistakes. That's why the Prophet of Islam says in one of his saying, as narrated in Ahmad, whoever fasts Ramadan with faith or out of faith and in the pursuit of God's pleasure, his previous sins will all be forgiven. So in a sense then, fasting is a form of jihad or struggle, as we had in a previous program, struggle against the domination of our lower desires and their hold on us. In a way, you could say that fasting is an annual spiritual overhaul, if you will.
Yes. In the 2 minutes that we have remaining, Brother Jamal, I wonder if you could tell us what happens after the month of fasting is over. Is there any celebration? And if so, are there any local activities that take place here in the Muslim community?
Okay, one important aspect of fasting that relates to the answer to that question is the social aspect, because in Islam, again, fasting is not only just an individual or spiritual act, it also has social ramification, because Islam does not make a distinction between secular and religious. They're all intermingled. And that is, when you fast, you practice the actual feeling of hunger, so you feel more compassion toward the poor and needy. I could tell you or talk as long as I want on how does it feel to be hungry, but when you are hungry, then it feels differently.
Yes.
So that's why during the month of Ramadan and immediately after it ends, one of the greatest celebrations really is this compassion to the poor. That's why the charity immediately after Ramadan is required to be given to the poor. The regular charity, other than the Ramadan charity, is encouraged also to be paid during the month of fasting. It is also desirable in the morning immediately after the end of the month of fasting, which is the first day of the following month after Ramadan. A Muslim is encouraged to wake up in the morning, early in the morning, take a shower, put his best clothes, usually new clothes, especially for the children, he had the new clothes on that day.
Yes.
Go to the mosque for the congregational prayer, chanting glorification and thanksgiving to God, followed by prayers and then a short speech to be given on the occasion. And then after that, people can go home and visit their friends and relatives, exchange gifts, and try to celebrate and give thanks for being able to observe the month.
Well, thank you, Brother Jamal, for appearing on our program today. And we've exhausted our time. For viewers who may want to have more information on fasting, a free booklet on fasting is available from the Islam in Focus program. You can get this booklet by writing to Islam in Focus, care of Post Office Box 116, Dartmouth. That's our program for today. Thank you for watching Islam in Focus.